For we pray, Father, that we would not merely be hearers of the word, but doers. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. So we've come right to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. This is the conclusion. And that whole passage that Holly read is really Jesus' extended final appeal. There's no new instruction as such. It's decision time. And that's true as much for us today as it was for Jesus' first hearers. Over the last couple of months, we've heard Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Now the question is, what are you going to do with it? This final little parable of the wise and foolish builders makes it very clear, nothing is more important than what we do with Jesus' words. And particularly these words contained in the Sermon on the Mount. So picture the two houses, have a look again at the table. Which do you want to represent your life? On the outside, they both look fine, nice. In fact, the one built on the sand is probably more desirable. It's by the beach. But the reality is they couldn't be more different. One has a foundation, the other has none. And so Jesus is saying there are two kinds of life, two kinds of people. One who has a foundation to their life and will stand strong in the face of the storm. The other that lacks foundation. And that life will end in destruction. So which house do you want to represent your life? It's not a difficult choice, is it? One builder is wise, one is a fool. Which do you want to be? Well, what is it that makes the difference? Verse 24 tells us, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and it stands firm in the face of the storm. Compare that with verse 26. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand, and when the storm comes, that house falls with a great crash. So it's clear, isn't it? It's not enough to hear Jesus' words. It's not enough to understand them, even to agree with them. No, the question is, are you putting them into practice? Now, this is a shocking thing to say. We're kind of familiar with it, but this is a shocking thing for Jesus to say. He is making himself, he is claiming that his words are supremely important. I mean, imagine bumping into your neighbor this afternoon and they tell you about something they're struggling with in their life, and you say, well, you know, what you need to do, if you want to have a life that is strong and secure in the face of life's troubles, you need to listen to me. You need to follow my advice. What would your neighbor say? Yeah, right. You're a bit full of yourself today, aren't you? But Jesus is saying at least that much. At the end of the passage, it says, verse 28, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. See, the teachers of the law in Jesus' day, they referred to other authorities. But Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Listen to me. If you want to be wise, if you want to have a life that is strong and secure in the face of life's storms, you need to put my teaching into practice. Last weekend, Henry was acting Jesus in the Mark drama, and he made the point to me that he is now about the age that Jesus would have been during his public ministry. Jesus was in his early 30s, a young man, and yet he says, what you do with my words will determine the course of your life. In fact, it will determine your eternity. Wow, what a claim. Now, we're going to ask two questions of the passage to guide us through. Firstly, what is Jesus talking about with this picture of the storm? And secondly, what does it mean to put his teaching into practice? Firstly, what is this storm? Verse 25. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house. I think there are two things. Firstly, the trials of life. In part, I think Jesus is talking about trials, hardships, difficulties that we all face. Now, if that's right, then it's important to realize that following Jesus doesn't make us immune to adversity. The wise person and the foolish person, they both face the storm. If you live long enough, you will suffer. Sickness, bereavement, loss. Trials and hardships are part and parcel of life in this fallen world. But Jesus says, if we're putting his words into practice, then we'll be able to stand firm through the storm. We'll be kept safe. We'll have a secure foundation to our lives. Think about what Jesus has taught us in the Sermon on the Mount. He's taught us about right relationships with each other, living with honesty and integrity, purity, love, forgiveness. And he's taught us about right relationship with God, knowing God as our Father in heaven, who cares for us as his dearly loved children, who's promised to provide all that we need to live for his glory. And so we don't need to worry. We don't need to fret. We can stand firm in our faith even in the fiercest storm. Now, let me say, standing firm in your faith doesn't mean you won't experience anguish or doubt. It doesn't mean that you'll never feel overwhelmed or cry out, Lord, how long? Think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, overwhelmed with sorrow, crying out to God for the suffering to be taken away. When you go through the storms of life, you may well be battered and bruised. Jesus isn't saying that we'll just sail through. No. But if we build our lives on his word, trusting his promises, obeying his commands, then we will come through. We'll be kept safe. So I think the storm Jesus talks about does refer to the trials of life, but also, and primarily, given the context, it refers to God's judgments. Throughout this final section, Jesus has been putting a choice before us. Two gates, two roads, two destinations, life and destruction, heaven and hell. He's talked about two trees, and those who don't bear good fruit are thrown into the fire and burned. He's talked about false disciples who Jesus will reject. I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. In addition, in the Old Testament, at a number of points, the judgment of God is described as a storm or a flood. And so, as well as the trials that we face in life, Jesus must be talking here about judgment, the final judgment. Jesus wants us to have security, not just in this life, but for eternity. The wise person is the one who lives with eternity in view, who makes sure that they have protection for that final judgment. The foolish person, they just live for this world. And they may be incredibly successful and popular. They may enjoy all worldly comforts and pleasures. They may make all the best investment decisions and provide a wonderful inheritance for their kids. But Jesus says, if there's no thought for the life to come, no concern for where they stand with God or how they'll fare in the judgment, then they're a fool. The building of their life, it may look very impressive, but it's like a house built on sand. There's no secure foundation when the storm comes. Now, some might accuse Jesus of trying to scare us into responding. Certainly, Jesus doesn't shy away from speaking about judgment. And this is not an isolated occasion. Jesus is surely the most compassionate man who ever lived. And yet, in the Gospels, he repeatedly warns people about the danger of facing God's judgment unforgiven. He describes it in metaphors like utter darkness, unquenchable fire, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, he's using metaphorical language, yes, but the metaphors are speaking about a reality, a staggering and awful reality. Is Jesus trying to scare us then? Yes. But imagine you're sleeping in a house and the house is on fire and someone comes and they shake you awake and they shout at you to get out of the house as soon as you can. You wouldn't accuse them of trying to scare you, would you? Are they trying to scare you? Yes, but more than that, they're trying to save you. So it is with Jesus. The issue is not whether he's trying to scare us. The issue is whether what he's saying is true. Jesus clearly took the reality of hell very seriously. It's not that he relished the thoughts. No, he wept at the prospects. He went to the cross to save us from it. He warns us about it because he desperately doesn't want us to go there. So how can we find security in the face of God's judgment? In the face of life's storms, but also in the face of God's judgment. Again, verse 24 tells us, whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, they'll be like the wise man building a house on a rock. The question now, second question, is what does that mean? What does it mean to put Jesus' words into practice? Again, I think it's two things. Trust and obey. As the old hymn says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. We could change the words slightly. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be safe through God's judgments but to trust and obey. So firstly, trust. We need to clear up a common misconception that people have, because on the surface, these words of Jesus, it can sound like he's saying we're saved by our good works, that if we put his teaching into practice, if we live a life of obedience and good works, you know, then we'll earn our place in his kingdom, being honest and loving, keeping the golden rule. People sometimes say to me, I'm not particularly religious, but I live by Christian values. I follow the Sermon on the Mount. The implication is that if there is a day of judgment to come, then they'll be okay because they've lived a good life. But what did Jesus actually teach in the Sermon on the Mount? If you've got your Bible, look back to chapter 5, verse 20. This is at the beginning of the section where he's teaching about kingdom values, kingdom morality. He says, I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you know, the elite spiritual people of the day, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. And then Jesus goes on in the following verses to explain what that means. No hatred in our hearts, no lust in our looks, no lying on our lips, no resting on our rights, no limit to our love. And he concludes that section, verse 48, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, let me ask you, put your hand up if you fully and consistently obeyed that teaching. No one? See, people who think that Jesus is teaching that salvation is based on our good works have completely missed the point of the Sermon on the Mount. It's so important to remember how Jesus begins his teaching. Remember the first line? Blessed are not the good people. No, blessed are the poor in spirit, the spiritually bankrupt. Blessed are those who mourn over their sin. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness because they recognize they don't have it in themselves. In other words, Jesus is saying, blessed are the ones who realize they have nothing in themselves to commend them to God. Later in Matthew's gospel, Jesus describes himself as a spiritual doctor. He says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus hasn't come to congratulate people who think they're good enough. No, he's come to save people who know they're not. Throughout his teaching in the sermon, Jesus is deliberately raising the bar to show that none of us can earn entry into the kingdom through our own efforts. He wants us to acknowledge our need so that we'll come to him not just as our teacher or example, but as our Savior. We'll come to receive his mercy and forgiveness, to receive as a gift the righteousness that we need. And so, first and foremost, putting Jesus' words into practice, it means trusting him, putting our faith in him. Friends, this is the heart of the gospel, that salvation is by grace. It's not about what we do, but what Christ has done. We are saved not by our good works, but by the life, death, resurrection of Jesus. He lived the perfect life we could never live. And on the cross, he died the death we deserve to die. And so when we put our trust in him, we are forgiven fully, our spiritual debt cancelled. But more than that, we are given as a gift all Jesus' goodness, his perfect life, counted as our own. Does that make sense? If you're trusting in Jesus, then God sees you not only as forgiven, he sees you as if you'd lived that perfect life, spotless and pure. All of Jesus' goodness counted as yours. You're clothed with Christ. God treats you, relates to you as Jesus deserves. It is the most amazing message in the world. So putting Jesus' teaching into practice, it means coming to him in faith. It means trust. Transferring your trust from yourself and what you can do to Jesus and what he has done. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. So putting Jesus' words into practice means trusting him for our salvation. But does that mean Jesus didn't expect us to obey these commands at all? You know, are the commands only there to show us our sin so we're driven to Jesus to put our faith in him? No. Because having been given entry to the kingdom as a gift, having received God's grace to be forgiven, we also seek God's grace to be transformed. Now that we are forgiven, fully accepted and approved, Jesus' commands no longer cause us to fear. There's no fear of judgment because we've fallen short. That judgment has been taken in our place on the cross. Now we can see the beauty of Jesus' teaching, the wisdom and goodness of his commands. We can see the attractiveness of his kingdom values and how wonderful it would be to live them out as a community. And so we'll come to our Father and we'll ask and we'll seek and we'll knock and we'll keep asking, coming to him persistently, seeking the kingdom, asking for his grace to give us what we don't have and what only he can give, to transform our hearts and make us a community that is characterized by these kingdom values, a community characterized by humility and mercy, and honesty and love and forgiveness and generosity and contentment. What a wonderful community that would be. Don't you long for it? Would you ask for it? So we're saved by faith, not by our good works, but true faith always leads to a life of obedience, a life of good works. And so, as we finish, let me ask you, we've spent 2 months learning from Jesus and his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. Is your life any different? Next week, we're going to have a 5 for 5. That's when 5 members of the church will share how God's been teaching and encouraging them through this preaching series, how they're responding to what they've heard. But that would be a great question for all of us to consider, wouldn't it? How am I responding to Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount? So what are you doing with Jesus' words? Remember, it's not enough just to hear them, to understand them, to study. It's not enough to teach them. The question is, are you doing them? Are you putting them into practice? Let's pray, and I'll give you a moment in quiet to reflect. Maybe ask yourself, what will it mean for you to trust and obey? Father, we thank you once again for Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Thank you for the beauty of his words and this attractive picture of life in his kingdom. We acknowledge that in ourselves we fall far short of these values. And so we pray for your forgiving and transforming grace. Help each one of us to put Jesus' teaching into practice, to come to him in faith and obedience. Show us what it means for each one of us to trust and to obey. We ask for Jesus' namesake. Amen.